Terry, good morning, everyone. Good to see you all again. A beautiful Sabbath day. Of all the emotions known to man, this is one of the most powerful and devastating. Like the weathering effect of a hot, scorching wind, it can leave us weak, helpless, fruitless, and lifeless. This negative force stifles growth. It drains enthusiasm, inhibits drive, disorients one's mind, and leads to failure. This emotion can be brought on by just about anything having to do with our everyday life. Death or sickness in the family, criticism, rejection, loss of jobs, family problems, financial problems, church problems, whatever. The list could go on and on. So what is this powerful, destructive emotion? Simply put, it means to be without courage. It means a sense of not having confidence, hope, or a spirit to go on. The subject for today's sermon then is by some is called the common cold of emotions. Do any of us ever get discouraged? And that's what we're going to focus on today. It's inevitable that sometime in our life we will become discouraged. You know, we're only human. It's going to happen. God's Word contains many examples of people in the Bible getting discouraged. Let's just look at a few examples. Let's first turn to Psalms 38. We'll read verses 6 and 8, Psalm 38. I am troubled. I am bowed down greatly. I go mourning all the day long. I am feeble and sore broken. I have roared by reason of the disquietness of my heart. You know, David feels this way, he says, because of his many iniquities. And they are a heavy burden, as it says up in verse 4. Elijah, God's Iron Man of the Old Testament, became so discouraged that he sat down under a juniper tree and prayed to die. According to Mark 8, verse 12, even Jesus himself often sighed deep within his spirit. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 1. 2 Corinthians 1. And we can see how this emotion affected the Apostle Paul. Second Corinthians 1, verse 8. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. You know, the word despaired here means to be at an utter loss. In other words, Paul's situation seemed so hopeless that he saw no way out but death. Undoubtedly, a lot of suicides take place today because of that feeling. That feeling of despair and hopelessness. People get hijacked by their emotions. With that being said, what can we do to avoid ever harboring that feeling of hopelessness that so many feel? For that matter, what causes us to become discouraged? And finally, what can we do to overcome discouragement and learn to deal with that emotion? Well, first of all, what causes discouragement? There are many causes, too many to cover in one sermon, but we'll look at a few today. The first cause of discouragement we'll look at is Satan the devil. Satan is the foremost and primary instigator of discouragement. He takes great satisfaction knowing that we are discouraged, that we are in a negative frame of mind. He's glad because when we are discouraged, we begin to question things, you know, spiritual things, anything, namely God. And Satan is our enemy number one. He's our greatest foe, and we all, you know that Satan is out there seeking who he may devour. That's nothing new to us. Satan's main objective is to cause us to lose heart, to lose hope, to think of ourselves as inferior, and to want us to just give up, to throw in the towel. He relentlessly tries to undermine our faith in God and destroy our feeling of self-worth. More often than not, these feelings of guilt, shame, failure, despair, and hopelessness are nothing more than direct attacks of Satan. Let's look at a warning in 1 Peter. 1 Peter 5 and verse 8. First Peter 5, verse 8, says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour." Sober here means to stay clear-minded. To stay vigilant means always watchful, always on guard. We have to watch out for Satan because he can attack us from all different angles. Why is Peter warning us to be sober and vigilant? Because he knows, and we know, that Satan is our adversary. He's our enemy. And we must always remember that. And he's never going to give up. You know, when a lion is on the hunt, it chooses its prey. It studies the herd or whatever it's trying to choose as its prey. It might be the young. It might be the weak. Or an animal that's injured in some way. Or, for the sake of our analogy, maybe it's discouraged. If we allow ourselves to be discouraged, you know, Satan surely looks at that as a prime opportunity to attack us. It might be those that are spiritually, mentally, or emotionally weak because of discouragement that's caused them to have that feeling of despair. He looks for any variable or advantage that can make his success that much easier. And just like the lion, Satan uses the same tactics or approach. You know, once the lion chooses his prey, he stalks it with cunning tenacity and just at the right moment makes his attack. And death is usually swift and quick. And that's why we need to be ever watchful and vigilant, because if we aren't, we may never see Satan coming before it's too late. Satan knows our feelings and our propensities. He knows what frame of mind we're in. He knows when the prime opportunity affords him the opportunity to get to us. He knows when we are discouraged. He knows when we are disheartened or depressed. He knows when our guard is down or when we aren't as close to God as we need and should be. He watches intently, licking his chops, so to speak, to see if we have allowed ourselves to drift away from God's protection. In other words, we have spiritually fallen asleep. Well, our strongest defense against Satan is found in James 4. James 4 and verse 7. James 4, verse 7, "Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." So first we need to recognize Satan as our greatest enemy. And secondly, we need to turn to God for his help and strength. We can't allow ourselves to become in a weak, defenseless, or precarious state of mind. If we find ourselves dropping into these moods of depression or discouragement, we need to get a grip, spiritually speaking. Why? Because Satan is out there seeking whom he may devour. Brethren, Satan is awfully hungry, and he knows his time is running out. That's why we're told to be vigilant, to stay alert and ever aware of his strategies to separate us from God and to separate us from God's protection. But with the help of God and our strong commitment to resist Satan and staying ever watchful, we can drive him out of our lives. If we don't, we may fall easy prey to that roaring lion, Satan the devil. Another major cause of discouragement is either our goals are too great and overwhelming, or we have no goals in life at all. Either our goals are too great and overwhelming, or we have no goals in life at all. With all the complexities of life, sometimes we can become discouraged or overwhelmed with what we're confronted with in our daily lives. There's so much to do, places to go, problems and hardships to overcome. You know, the mountain seems to get higher and higher. In our spiritual lives, we all have tendencies to look at shortcomings, to look at faults, to second guess ourselves. Satan uses this device to negatively influence us and cause doubt and apprehension in our minds. While some get discouraged by the enormity of their goals, others may get depressed because they have no goals at all. To have no goals at all is like a ship at sea, with no charted course and no rudder to give it direction. Or even worse, it's like you and I as Christians trying to go through life without the direction of God, without the direction of God's Ten Commandments and His Word. The reason that we get discouraged when we have not set the proper goals is that God created in us a desire to achieve, a desire to grow and succeed in our life. Growth is a principle that governs our lives. It's a principle we can see manifested all around us. You know, our life starts out small, very small, doesn't it? And it goes through many stages of development as we go along. You know, the parable of the mustard seed, and that's like each one of us. We all started small, and we've gone through various stages of development to get to where we are. So whenever we fail to grow or develop our lives, it's sometimes easy to experience those feelings of emptiness, futility, and failure. And that's why it's extremely important to have direction in our lives, to have those goals. To set our goals, to plot our course, and strive with 100% commitment to attain those goals. But at the same time, our human strength may not be enough. We must turn to God for help. Turn now, if you will, to John, verse 15. We certainly can't do it on our own. We can't depend on just ourselves. John 15 and verses 4 and 5. John 15, verse 4, "Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can you, except you abide in me." Abide means to stay or remain with. God wants us to be close to Him. He says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing." God, you see, must be a part of our lives, or we can't do anything. How can we be successful if God is not at the center of our lives? We need to depend on God and the strength and power of His Holy Spirit. Why? Because God's Holy Spirit enlightens our minds. It opens our minds to more understanding of the problems and gives us courage and motivation to move forward. True, the influences of the devil and the trials of life can undermine our efforts and our desires. But with the help of God and His Holy Spirit, we can circumvent these influences and attain our goals, the goals that we have set for us. God will see us through if we trust Him and seek His help, and do, as it says in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13, to stand fast in the faith, to be strong, and to be brave. So it's very important to not only have goals, but to have the right goals that will give us direction and help us chart our course. We need to write our goals down so you'll always know how you're doing. Remember that a goal that is not written down is sometimes nothing more than just a wish. So set the right goals in life. The third underlying cause of discouragement is sin. Well, why does sin cause us to get discouraged? Let's turn to Isaiah, verse 59. Isaiah 59 and verse 2. "But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you, that He will not hear." Sin is a force that produces discouragement because it separates us from God and breaks the flow of God's Holy Spirit from Him to us. When we sin and break God's law, we cut ourselves off from His power. When we sin, we have a tendency to condemn ourselves and fall prey to depressed moods and feelings of guilt and shame. Sin can cause us to lose track of our lives, to take our eyes off of those priorities, to take our eyes off of those goals that we have set. Sin can transform us from a positive and a happy person to a negative and critical and unhappy person. We become self-critical, self-disrespectful when we come to realize that we're regularly sinning. Remember the example of David we read about, and that because of his many sins, they had become a heavy burden on his spirit. Also, when we are unhappy with ourselves, we tend to be negative and critical to others. You know, that's a sure sign we're unhappy with ourselves when we are attacking or criticizing someone else. Instead of correcting our own mistakes or working on our own problems, our own shortcomings, we tend to blame others for our problems or shortcomings. But on the other hand, when we're growing, when we're overcoming, we're happy and reflect a positive outlook on what we say, do, and think. But if we're discouraged, so if we're discouraged, let's make sure that it's not sin that's causing us to feel that negative and weakening emotion. Another cause of discouragement is lack of control of our thoughts. Our emotions are caused by our thoughts. While there are factors that are out of our control, much depression is caused due to faulty thinking. Our emotional state guides us in how we decide to interpret life. If we think in a negative way, we will be negative. We will get depressed and discouraged. Remember, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. If we want to change the way we feel, we have to change the way we think. Let's look at Romans. Romans 12, verse 2. Romans 12, verse 2. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We must allow God's Holy Spirit to mold and shape our minds and how we think. Let's look at a few mind games that could be a cause of mental anguish, that could cause us to become discouraged. Just a couple. Sometimes we focus on feelings rather than facts. Let's turn to 1 Kings, if you will, please. 1 Kings, chapter 19. And when he saw that he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there, but he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die and said, "It is enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my father's." Elijah receives a threat from Jezebel, and now all of a sudden his world has come tumbling down. God had answered Elijah's prayers. God has shown him his power and his glory. And now with this threat from Jezebel, all of a sudden, you know, he has nothing to live for. He will sit under a juniper tree and ask God to take his life. So Elijah felt like a failure. So if he feels that way, he must be one. This is allowing a feeling to give us reasoning. This is emotional reasoning. Our feelings are not always true, are they? That's why we can't allow our feelings to be our sole source of guidance and reasoning. So let's look at the facts. Get the truth, for as it says in John 8, verse 32, the truth will set us free. Make sure that we aren't depending solely on our emotions to make our decisions. By getting all the facts, we enable ourselves to make a wiser decision on how we might view a certain situation that we might be in. Comparing ourselves to others is another mind game that we can play. Remember, as we read in 1 Kings 19, verse 4, that Elijah said he was no better than his ancestors. It's easy to fall into the trap of thinking, if I could just be like so-and-so, you know, I'd be happy. If I could have everything they have and have their life instead of mine, you know, I would be happy. We make a mistake of comparing our weaknesses with other people's strengths. The old adage of comparing apples to oranges is certainly true here. You know, we might be strong in an area where another person might be weak, and vice versa. So that's why it's important that we don't compare ourselves to each other. When we do this, we're most surely come to a wrong conclusion. We come to a wrong opinion. we forget that those other people may have weaknesses, like I said, where we are strong. So don't fall into the trap of comparing ourselves to others, you know, especially if we don't have all the facts. Sometimes we allow ourselves to assume false blame. Sometimes we blame ourselves for things out of our control. In the story of Elijah, he essentially blames himself for Israel's lack of growth. Sometimes we assume responsibility when it's not ours to bear. When we do, it's easy to become frustrated, to become discouraged, because no matter what we do, nothing seems to change or get better, as was with the case with Elijah. Finally, sometimes we exaggerate the negatives. We not only look or concentrate on the negatives, we exaggerate them. Back in Elijah, in 1 Kings 19, verse 10, it says, "I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thy altars, and slain your prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away." You know, Elijah thinks he's the only one that's left. He thinks he's the only one. He says, "I'm the only one serving God." In reality, of course, there were 7,000 that refused to bow down to Baal. This has happened because one woman has threatened him to take his life. He's allowed himself to become a martyr. He has the woe is me frame of mind. And all because he exaggerated the negative. Don't exaggerate the negative. If we do, we make mountains out of molehills, and all aspects of our life can get thrown out of perspective. Brethren, where your case of discouragement is acute, or you have a chronic case, there is good news. We can overcome discouragement. We can rid our lives of this dreadful and debilitating disease that can destroy us physically, mentally, emotionally, and even spiritually. So what do we, or can we do, to deal or cure this disease of discouragement that maybe has infected our lives? Hopefully not, but maybe it has. At some point in time, it most assuredly will, because we're all human. Well, the first thing that we need to do to rid ourselves of discouragement is pray to God and ask Him for help. Pray to God and ask Him for help. Some of you probably have heard this story, but the story goes like this. It's a story of a man in the jungles of Africa that was being chased by a hungry, angry lion. Realizing that the lion was about to surely pounce on him, he began praying as he was running, "Oh Lord, please make this lion a Christian. Please make him a Christian." Suddenly he turned around, and to his amazement, to see that the lion had stopped chasing him and now was kneeling down and was praying. So, greatly relieved of the turn of events, he turned around and walked closer to the lion to listen to him pray. And he could hear, and the lion was saying, "And bless, O Lord, this food which I'm about to receive." But sometimes we get discouraged because, you know, we feel that we're being chased by a hungry lion. And of course, we can't outrun that lion. We feel like it's a hopeless situation. Things seem to be piling up or collapsing all around us. Our world seems to be caving in. Things aren't going the way that we had hoped and planned. That's when it's important to go to God, brethren, and seek His help, His encouragement, and reinforce in our minds the promises He's made to us if we will only come to Him in sincerity and with a contrite heart. Let's turn now to Matthew 11. Matthew 11 and verse 28. Matthew 11 and verse 28. "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy burdened, and I will give you rest." Christ is telling us to come to Him. How do we do that? Through prayer. It's important that we develop that close and personal relationship with Christ and God our Father, and unless we are heavily engaged in prayer, it's hard to do that. You know, isn't it true that when we have problems or trials in our life, it's always feels good to be able to have someone to sit down with us and talk to us and encourage us? It gives us a good feeling. And we can have that a greater feeling by doing that with God and Jesus Christ. You know, it feels good to talk to someone about what we're going through or what's bothering us if we are discouraged. That's why it's important that we help each other, and that's why it's important that we go to God in prayer. Let's look at James 5. James 5, verse 13. James 5, verse 13. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. So if we are having hardships, mentally or physically, we're admonished to pray. In verse 16, confess your faults one to another and pray for one for another. Here we see we are to pray for others as well. We heard prayer requests today, and we hear prayer requests all throughout the week, especially on the Sabbath. You know, we're admonished to pray for one another. So if we are experiencing a bout of discouragement or depression, the first thing we need to do is go to God and Jesus Christ in prayer and develop that dialogue that fosters a close and personal relationship. In the many examples where Christ went to God in prayer, those prayers gave him strength to endure and deal with what he was going through or what he was about to go through. We can and should do the same, brethren. Christ set the example for us. So let's take advantage of the great blessing and opportunity we have to be able to go to God, to get down on our knees and pray to God when we have problems and issues in our life, especially in the times that we're in despondency, discouragement, or disappointment. Prayer is the answer. We talked earlier about the issue of thinking negative thoughts or dwelling on the negative. So, it stands to reason that one of the things that we can do to offset discouragement is to think positive thoughts, to dwell on the positive. Think positive thoughts and dwell on the positive. If we want to change the way we feel, we have to change the way we think. As we learned before, our emotions are caused by our thoughts. Our emotional state is how we will decide to interpret life. If we think in a negative way, we're going to feel depressed. On the other hand, if we think positively, we will have a joyful and happy frame of mind. One thing is for sure, we don't have to be helpless victims of our emotions. We don't have to be hijacked by our attitudes. We must make up our mind that we're not going to allow our negative way of thinking defeat us. We may need to stay away from those that are negative to do that. But nonetheless, we have to make it a concerted effort and a decision to do away with those negative things, thoughts. Well, let's look at 1 Corinthians 15. As I said, sometimes, you know, if we're thinking these negative thoughts, maybe we need to stay away from those that are negative, that cause us to be negative. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt, good manners. The admonishment here is to not make company with those that don't speak the truth, that have a habit of being negative. We need to choose our friends wisely. We need to choose like those mentioned in 1 Corinthians 16. Let's look at that. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 17 and 18. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 17. I am glad of the coming of Stephanus and Fortunatus and Archicus, for that which was lacking on their part they have supplied. For they have refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore acknowledge you them that are such. We need to be around those who refresh us and encourage us. Don't let our environment or external circumstances be such that they compromise and affect our frame of mind and our overall outlook of life. If we constantly listen to negative thoughts and complaining, you know, we're going to be affected by it. There's no way around it. Sooner or later, we'll find ourselves in the same state of mind. And, you know, we all know misery loves company. We need to realize we're at war with these negative forces. You know, we can't yield to negative thoughts and just roll over and play dead. We can't give in to discouragement without a fight. Don't give in to discouragement by allowing ourselves to dwell on the negative and not the positive. You know, when we think and dwell on negative things, it causes us to not to be able to see the good and positive things in our lives, and thus we get discouraged. We're so consumed by thinking these negative thoughts that we fail to look at how so many blessings that we do have. Make a promise to yourself that you will not choose to be discouraged, because in reality it is a choice. It is a choice that we make to be discouraged. Choose to be positive, not negative. Next, we saw where not having goals or the right goals can lead to discouragement. So setting the right goals is another key to overcoming discouragement. Setting the right goals. You know, technically a goal should motivate, inspire, and provide vision for the future. Our goals should be such that they keep us on the path to where we want to go. And most importantly, our physical goals should complement our spiritual goals. Of course, when we think of a goal that we have as Christians, the one that comes to mind is in Matthew 6. You probably all know this, where I'm going. Matthew 6, verse 31. We'll start reading verse 31. Matthew 6, verse 31. Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things. Verse 33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. This, of course, should be our primary focus as Christians, to have as a long-range goal to be born into the ruling family of God. We should have goals we can work on each day, and other goals that are goals we address maybe at different intervals of our life. Long-range goals, mid-range goals. You know, we live in today in a generation that has superficial goals. This now generation doesn't look to the future. It looks only to the satisfaction or the present. A lot or most people live for the weekend party, for the big game this weekend, the physical pleasure, the latest and greatest of anything. Instead of planning for a productive and secure future, many seek to escape the present through pursuing world pleasures. You know, the morning after, sure they had a lot of fun that night, but the morning after is nothing more than a fog. And this often continues throughout life. Escapism and the pursuit of nonstop pleasure ultimately leads to discouragement and depression. You know, that's unfortunately a sad commentary on our general public that, for the most part, has no goals and most certainly don't have any direction in their life. Brethren, we must have godly goals that will keep us focused on our true purpose in life, to keep us focused on the reason God has called us now. And if we do, God will add the physical blessings. You know, He's promised that. Well, the next thing that we can do to help us deal with discouragement is to prioritize our lives. You know, today's hectic lifestyles can leave us frazzled, unfulfilled, and confused about our priorities. You know, we all want to be the best at everything that we do, whether it's raising our children, earning a living, managing our careers, striving to be healthy or stay healthy. All the while, we are bombarded with distractions on all sides, that it's easy to see why so many feel their lives are spinning out of control and become discouraged. You know, think for a moment, how would our lives be if we could get rid of those distractions, at least the majority of those distractions? What if we could arrange our lives so that we would not get overwhelmed that leads to discouragement? Prioritizing our lives and honoring those things that are the most important to us can give us fulfillment and total satisfaction. We can many times get rid of those feelings of being frazzled and out of control by replacing them with positive and meaningful emotions. You know, we need to pick connections that matter the most to us. Meaningful connections can drain away too busy blues. And we all sometimes feel that we're too busy. We have so many irons in the fire, we're pulled in all different directions. You know, these could be people, positive people, places, activities, hobbies, music, any objects that are near and dear to us. We need to take a good look at our current priorities and make sure they reflect our own personal desires. I say that because all too often what we think are our priorities actually spring from what we think others expect from us. So many times we do what others expect us to do, not what we want to do. Whatever we choose, we need to make sure it's what we want, where we want to go, what we want to achieve and be successful in. Whatever we choose to do, we have to be committed and we have to be deliberate. We must be selected, but, you know, we have to choose. Cramming our lives with too many commitments is like, you know, like flowers in a garden. If you overplant, none will thrive. We have to give ourselves permission to get rid of whatever hinders us and makes our lives overplanted. We need to wean ourselves from distractions. One of the distractions in our lives that would probably amaze us if we kept track of time we spend with is a modern addiction that's called screen sucking. Have any of you ever heard that, screen sucking? Well, look at all the screens we waste time in front of. TV screen, computer screen, iPod screen, smartphone screen, movie screen. It's just, you know, all the screens that if we added up the time that we spend each day or each week looking in a screen, we'd probably be amazed. Now, all these things aren't bad, but, you know, some people are addicted to them. Some people spend hours and hours and hours a day. And then when it realize it's 11 or 12 o'clock at night, it's like, man, I didn't get anything accomplished today because they were looking at a screen. In the proper balance, you know, like I said, these can serve a purpose and are well and good. Each may seem like a tool to help us communicate, use time efficiently, as, you know, as with research. You know, the internet is just an amazing tool to research. Or is it something that we can use just to chill out and relax? The problem is when we are become addicted to them, we can't tear ourselves away from them. They become our sole source of time using in our life. Before we know it, we spent the whole evening on the internet without spending time with our children, without spending time with our spouse, and more importantly, spending any time with God. We have to do whatever it takes to break that habit, or any other habit for that matter, that causes us to cheat ourselves of the time in our everyday life. You know, once we use up time in a day, that time is never going to be again. It's gone forever. So we have to wean ourselves of distractions that rob us of our valuable time and compound the problem of making our schedule even worse. Being too busy can do tremendous harm by preventing us from controlling our lives. Instead, our lives control us and sometimes keeps us from what is most important, like praying, studying, spending time with our families. So let's work at freeing up some of our time so that we don't feel there's not enough time in the day. The challenge is knowing where to free up that time. But we all have to choose. We all have to make that decision for ourselves. It's a challenge that we must accept if we want to help us deal with discouragement. Finally, brethren, in order to deal with discouragement, we have to focus on and remain focused on God, our Father. When our world is full of distractions and seems to be falling apart, you know, it's easy to be focused, to focus on the negative. It's easy to focus on the pain, the problems, the trials, the pressure, and the difficulties in life that we all face from time to time. You know, that's the natural human response. But the biblical response is to turn our focus to God. Let's look at the biblical approach in life of Jeremiah. Let's turn to Lamentations 3. Lamentations 3, verses 19. Start reading verses 19. So we'll begin reading here in verse 19 that Jeremiah starts out focused on his pain. Remembering mine affliction and my misery, the wormwood and the gall. My soul has them still in remembrance and is humbled in me. Now Jeremiah was consumed by the devastation around him. It consumed his thoughts and made him bitter and depressed. You know, we talked earlier about how if you want to change your life, you have to change your thoughts. That's what Jeremiah decides to do. Notice the mental switch in the next verse. This I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. He says, yet hope returns when I remember this one thing. Verse 22, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. You know, we can help our cause if we learn to do as Jeremiah did and remember to put our focus on God's love. It'll help us realize even more that until God is God is all we have, that it'll help us even more if we realize that God is all we have, and will help us realize that God truthfully is all we need. As we strive to focus on God, it'll help us as well to remember and learn to focus on God's promises. Let's look at Haggai. Focus on God's promises. Haggai chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. Haggai 2, verses 4 and 5. Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, says the Lord, and be strong, O Joshua, son of Josedech, the high priest, and be strong, all you people of the land, says the Lord, and work, for I am with you, says the Lord of hosts. According to the word I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remains among you, fear ye not. Now the people of Israel needed to be reminded of God's promises. So in addition to commanding them to be strong, to keep building, and to refuse to cave into fear, Haggai reminds them of the promises of God. This was one way the people's hearts and minds were directed and focused on God. Even though they were maybe discouraged, they should, as we should, remember the covenant God had made with them. God promises us that he will never leave us or forsake us. That he's on our side. He is our guardian. He is our protector, and he will be that forever. Giving thanks to God and being appreciative for what God does for us can help us stay focused on him. When we are constantly praising God and giving thanks, it keeps our minds on him. But if we never think about God, we never think about all the blessings that he's given us, you know, it stands to reason how easy it would be to not focus on God, to start focusing on other things. God is the source of all of our blessings and good things in our lives. We need to live a life of thanksgiving. Not one day of thanksgiving, but a life of thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is saying thanks to God once a year on Thanksgiving Day. Thanksgiving is giving thanks to God on a daily basis, to living that type of life. When we are constantly giving thanks to God, it can save us from bitterness. We need to remember that even in the bad times, we have so much to be thankful for. Living a life of thanks will also save us from pride. The danger is that we'll focus on the good, but think we did it ourselves. In essence, pride. Well, giving thanks to God on a daily basis redirects our thought processes. It also saves us from the ingratitude when we realize the blessings, but never give thanks for them. Let's turn now, if you will, to 1 Thessalonians 5. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 18, it says, in everything give thanks, for this the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Turn now to James. James 1, verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. This is the perspective we have to keep. God is the source of everything good in our lives. When we are able to do that, to keep that focus, it can and will change our lives. Studying God's Word will also help us to focus on Him. Bible study should be a way of life for us. If we study God's Word each day, we feed our minds with spiritual principles that will steer our lives down the road to eternal life. You know, if our minds are on God, studying His Word, you know, it will help us focus and keep us from thinking about the things or focusing on the things that we shouldn't be focused on. Let's look at John 6. John 6, verse 63. And let's see what Christ says about how important God's words are to us. John 6, verse 63. It is the Spirit that quickens. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. And studying and analyzing God's Word daily adds a spiritual dimension to all that we do. As we study and feed on God's words, we grow in the understanding of His plan for mankind. Our understanding will lead us to focus more on Him and create a desire to please Him. Brethren, as we learn to better focus on God, our Father will have a greater hope of overcoming, helping us to overcome that feeling of discouragement. In James 4, verse 8, we're told to draw near to God, and He will draw near to us. So let's reaffirm our dedication to walk with God, putting Him first in our life. Brethren, as we've seen, discouragement is a dangerous emotion. There are many causes for discouragement, and we looked at how Satan can cause us to be discouraged. Having the wrong goals in life or no goals at all can lead us to discouragement. Committing sin and not controlling our thoughts and our minds can do the same. We've also looked at what we can do to deal with discouragement. Going to God in earnest and fervent prayer is a way that we can overcome this emotion. Thinking positively and dwelling on the positive is another way. Setting the right goals so as to not to cause discouragement because they're unreasonable or unattainable will help us as we deal with discouragement. Prioritizing our lives and focusing on God will certainly help us as we strive to overcome this dreaded emotional disease. Brethren, discouragement can be dealt with. We can overcome it. With God's help and with each other, we can do it. Many years ago, a young lawyer suffered from such deep depression that his friends thought it best to keep all knives and razors out of his reach. He questioned his life's calling and the prudence of even attempting to follow it through, to continue it. During this time, he wrote, "I am now the most miserable man living. Whether I shall ever be better, I cannot tell. I awfully forebode, I shall not." Well, this young lawyer was none other than Abraham Lincoln. So, you know, we see that discouragement can be overcome. And discouragement can affect anyone in life. No one is immune from it. He got the encouragement he needed to cure his bout with discouragement, and we can do the same. If we look to God, if we depend on each other, we can deal with discouragement. If we are dealing with a bout of discouragement, you know, like I said, we can do the same. In conclusion, I'd like to read something written by a man named William Ward. And I'll quote what he said. Quote, "Discouragement is dissatisfaction with the past, distaste for the present, and distrust of the future. It is ingratitude for the blessings of yesterday, indifference to the opportunities of today, and insecurity regarding strength for tomorrow. It is unawareness of the presence of beauty, unconcern for the needs of the fellow man, and unbelief in the promises of old. It is impatience with time, immaturity of though, and impoliteness to God." Unquote. So When discouragements come, and they will come because, as I mentioned before, we are all human. Remember who our God is. Remember what our God does for us and through us, and be encouraged by that. In closing, let's read Philippians 3. Philippians 3, verses 13 and 14. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forward unto those things which are before. I press on toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Jesus Christ. So, brethren, though we might find ourselves walking through this dark valley of discouragement, we can fear not. For God is with us, and he will never leave us or forsake us.